So I want to pick up where we left off on last week, but there's so much to say. And so on the screen, if we have the scriptures ready, I don't know that we do. I want to give you some background on a particular text, and then we'll pick up. King Hezekiah takes the throne in Israel. He's about 25 years old. A strange phenomenon when you read the story of the life of Hezekiah is that when he took over as king, the temple doors had been closed for years. The priests were not functional. The Levites had no job. All the articles used in worship were left unkept. Nothing was cleansed. No one was worshiping the Lord when he became king. So the first thing that Hezekiah sought to do was to reopen the house of the Lord, reestablish the worship of the Lord, and get the people's hearts tuned again to the word of the Lord. If we're coming to church and there's no order of God, there's no word of the Lord, worship is misunderstood as, worship is defined rather as my favorite song. Might as well get your playlist and stay home, right? So the way you need to understand is we're in a season. I'm going to speak to this. When you get the scripture, I'm putting 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6 to 14 on the screen. I want to read from there and begin. But I want to say this. We live in a time where we worship, and we praise. What do you mean by that? I mean that we're in a season where it's about the song. So if they're not doing the song that I like, I can't worship God because I need to hear a certain song to feel like I'm in worship. When really what constitutes worship is not the song or the melody. What constitutes worship is my heart posture towards God. I'm worshiping before I get to church. All the song does is it gives us a unified tune or tone to sing to or something to connect with, but the song is not my worship. How many of you understand that? And so a lot of shifting has to take place as it relates to how we relate, not just to worship, but to worship leaders, worship platforms, preaching and teaching. There's a lot of things that has to happen for us to kind of come into what God wants to do. Hezekiah becomes king, and no one has worshiped for years. And so they're going to add this, they're going to put this on the screen when they get it, but I want to read this to you. So what Hezekiah decided to do is the Passover had kind of passed, it crept up on them, and they wanted to keep the festival. The problem was they didn't have time to organize and to sanctify the priest, and to so much had to be done to cleanse the articles of worship. They didn't have time to do it. So Hezekiah makes a command decision. He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep the Passover this year one way or another. He said, we're going to miss the prescribed date for the festival, but we're going to have it. And the king didn't know this, but he was speaking by the word of the Lord. Stay with me because I'm going somewhere with this. He was speaking by the word of the Lord. And so he calls all the people together and he says to them, we're going to have the Passover this year. We're going to open the temple this year. We're running behind schedule, but we're going to get it done. It's like us in a feed campaign. We may be running behind schedule, but we're going to get it done. All right? And so he did not know that he was exercising faith and moving by the word of the Lord. Let me add this real quickly. There are many times when the enemy comes against you. You say, well, we ask you from the pulpit, how many of you have testimonies about the feed campaign? And some of you, when you sowed, you got blessed, right? And so you know that this thing is working. But others of you, when you sowed, an attack ensued. It did. So I just got a note. We won't have scriptures on the screen because the computer stopped working. But that doesn't hinder anything. I got the scriptures right in front of me. How many of you got Bibles? You got smart device with scripture on it? How many of you got paper Bibles? Look at this. How many? Hold them up. Wave them. I feel bad. We're Marcus. I got to start bringing my paper Bible now. So pull out your smart device. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6 from the English Standard Version, if you have it. So what I was saying is, listen to this real quickly, is that many of you know that this thing is working because your finances were blessed almost immediately, but others of you, you know that something is happening because your finances were attacked. How many of you, when you made a commitment to give, all of a sudden your finances came under attack? That is a testimony that the enemy fears that what's on the other side of your sowing. I'm not just telling you this. Listen, I'm telling you what I've walked through. The enemy fears that the minute you release this thing in faith, something is going to happen. What I'm going to say to you is don't back down. Yes, sir. There are times, listen, there are times when God will require you to push through a resistance just for it to qualify as faith. You started doing something for the Lord, and there wasn't really faith. You're doing it in your effort. I mean, you're doing it in what you could do, skill. And God says, you know, this is not faith. They're just doing it without thinking. So he allows the enemy to put up a resistance against you to get your attention. Now you have to make a decision. Am I going to do this or not? The very next decision you make, if you say, I'm going to do this, God qualifies that as faith. They did it in faith, and he gives himself a justifiable reason to bless you. How many of you got that? All right, so in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 6, I want to read this to you. And this is a powerful passage of scripture because the Bible says that Hezekiah sends out now couriers, and he says to them, go out, go through all the land of Israel and tell them we're going to have the Passover. I want you all to come. I want to pick up in verse 6. The Bible says, so the couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abram, Isaac and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, let me tell you what was happening. So many of them had been taken captive, and some of them got away. God worked a way for them to escape or to come back to Israel. But they were so accustomed to not worshiping, so they just came and chilled. Their captivity had scarred them. There are times when you will go through things in your life where while you're in it, you're fighting for your life. But when you come out of it, you need a reprieve. You need a break. And so what you do is, watch this now, don't only take a break from the captivity or from the bondage or from the struggle. You take a break from the Lord. You don't want to be bothered with spiritual things. And so you take this break and you say, you know what, I can't do this anymore. Now the king comes and says, no, I need you to come to Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate the Passover. In verse 7, he says, don't be like your fathers and brothers who were faithless to the Lord, the God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were. He says, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. And serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. Now, he made a statement in verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. Listen to what he said. He said, if you here in this place turn to the Lord and begin to seek the Lord and worship him, he said, the people in your family who are being held captive, God is going to show them compassion. We're not even teaching yet. We're just reading the scripture. And I already see here in the scripture that what I do in the house of the Lord, what I do in the community of the faithful, will affect the rest of my family. How many of you just get this? I'll read it again. He says, so if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is a gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So he says, when I turn to God and when I give my heart to the Lord, it's going to affect everything that pertains to my life. Verse 10 says, so the couriers went from city to city to the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. I want you to pick up on this as I read through the text. The couriers went out with the edict from the king. This is what the king says, we're going to celebrate. And the people laughed and said, we're not going to do that. And in verse 11, the Bible says, however, some men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. They humbled themselves and came to... They humbled themselves. Many times we mistake humility before the Lord as rituals and our spiritual habits that we develop. But I want to say something to you. You can't be humble before the Lord and arrogant before people. At some point in your connections with one another, your humility before God has to translate horizontally. In other words, you can't be, if I see you worshiping in church and dancing and doing all these things and then watch you handle each other arrogantly, it tells me that your humility is false. Now, mind you, if you before the Lord and your heart posture is that of humility, God to make sure that you are right and not left, or you're really humble and not a hypocrite, he will actually test your humility. Be careful telling people I'm humble. Because the Lord said, we're going to see. It will be revealed in your relationships. Now, I'm going to say something. There are certain things you should never say about yourself. The Bible says, let another praise you and not your own lips. Watch this. It should never be said from your lips that you are faithful. Faithfulness is a grade on your report card from the people or the person you're faithful to. Faithfulness is always directional. Say that out loud. Faithfulness is always, out loud again, faithfulness is always directional, which means I can't just be faithful, I have to be faithful too. Right? So the testimony or the grading of your faithfulness should come from the people or the persons that you're faithful to. Moses was faithful in all my house, is what God says. Moses never said he was faithful. You got it? So this is a critical thing because we have to understand how God is speaking. You can never say, I'm humble. The moment you say you're humble, it proves that you're not. Because and the prophet, well, I can't do that. Okay, listen, where was that? I just threw me. So here's how it works. Humility doesn't think little of itself. It just doesn't see itself. If you're truly humble, it's not that you see yourself as little. It's just that you don't see yourself. Humility is so preoccupied with the things of God and the things of others that it doesn't even consider that it's pouring itself out for the benefit of others. One of the most dangerous things you can do as you are expressing your gift is to mount the platform of your purpose. If you mount the platform of your purpose without first settling the humility issue, what's going to happen to you is that the people who love you will pedestalize you. And the people who hate you will pelt you with rocks. You'll find yourself in a situation where you're never at ease. You're always uncomfortable. You're always on the inside searching for more because you're looking for validation from outside of yourself. You're following this? And we're still reading the scripture. So it says this in verse 11. However, some men of Asher and of Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And then verse 12 strikes me. Then the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart. So the Bible says the hand of the Lord, when these men, Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, they humbled themselves before the Lord. They came to Jerusalem. Judah was waiting to see what the rest of Israel was going to do. And the hand of the Lord, watch the picture, get a mental picture. The hand of the Lord rested upon Judah. And the result of that was all their hearts came together. Unity is not so much the product of us being gathered into one space. Unity happens as a result of humility, number one. And number two is we want the word of the Lord. We want the will of God. God, what do you want? And when we look to the Lord, the Bible says his hand. Yad in the Hebrew is the word for power. I'm pointing to that. It's the word for power. So Yad is the word hand, but Yad is also power. So whenever you see the hand of the Lord, or even speaking about horns, his horn being exalted, it speaks of power. The power of God came upon the people, and the result was oneness, unity. I want to explain something to you as we get into today's lesson. When you get a chance, read the book of Zechariah chapter 11. The Bible talks about the shepherd is a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the prophet was acting it out. And the Lord says, I want you to go and be a shepherd to the flock that's set aside for slaughter. They're set aside for slaughter because they rebelled against me. But I want you to go and be a shepherd to them. And so he went, and the Bible says that he took with him two staffs. I want you to understand something. When the Lord is leading a people, Every shepherd has thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They're really referred to as two different staffs with two different functions. But when in Zechariah 11, it mentions this. It said, and the shepherd that was over the flock came with two staffs that the Lord gave him to rule his people. Here's the name of them. Number one, favor. Everybody say favor.
Favor.
Number two is unity. God never rules a people. The manifestation of the hand of the Lord upon a people, it is one heart. But you will see among them, number one is favor, and number two is what? Unity. You're going to see it. If God is actually and truly leading us, there will be a favor on us. I'm going to speak to that. But there will also be a unity. There will be a unity. If there is no unity, that means the Lord is not in it. Because God would not dwell in a confused and conflicted people. You got it? So what he does is that he comes first to shepherd us. He sets order in the house. He releases favor on his people, and he gives us one heart. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what was in the heart of the king. Here's the result. It says this. As a matter of fact, what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. Verse 13 says, and many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great assembly. So the result was the people obeyed what the king said. The next verse says this, they set to work. So unity causes the people to work. The next thing is, the Bible says, they removed all the altars, all the foreign altars, all the idols were removed. Why? Because the hand of the Lord was upon them. Right? The next part of the verse says, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and they threw into the brook Kidron. That was actually just a reading of the scripture that we're teaching from today. And I want to speak to us about two things. Number one, how unity is formed. And number two, I'm going to revisit what we talked about last week, how jealousy can get in and disturb what God wants to do. Everybody sit up in your chair, lean forward if you can. I want to help you with something. The gifting and the giftedness in this house will increase. Here's why. Because we're asking God to connect people to us who bring to the table things that we need to do what God calls us to do. You got to be mindful, though, that when favor increases, out of the community of the favored, there will be those who are highly favored. You got to settle in your heart before the exaltation happens how you're going to respond to the favoring of other people. Now, I want to say this to you, and I want to help you. When we came to the Lord, we brought a lot of stuff with us. You have been through some stuff that you didn't fully heal from. Now, you're functioning, and you're functioning well, and you're effective, and you're beautiful. We don't see ashes, we see beauty. That's why when the thing that's unhealed manifests itself, it surprises us. I have to minister to you. I buried this on Tuesday, someone that I love in a family that I love. But after that, I had to get back to my work. I didn't fully heal. I'm still grieving. You got it? I'm grieving because the family's grieving. And that's just one. There were four in the last 30 days. So I am not well. But what I do is I drag my soul before the Lord, and I sit in his presence. And when I become quiet, he shows me the broken and fractured places. And what I do, I yield those places to him. Watch this. So that he can utilize the breakage in my soul and leak life to you through those broken places. See how this works? If you don't know that you're broken, and what happens to us many times, we discover the breakage in your life when you do something wrong. And if we're not wise, what we will do is we will turn on you and start to punish and persecute you because you're manifesting brokenness. Everybody shout grace.
Grace.
No, there are people who are so broken. You don't even know. It's not that they were broken once. It's that every single time they tried, they're knocked down again. So much so that they're fighting the idea, that they're trying to push back on the idea, the demonic idea that God doesn't see them and God doesn't love them. And when they need help, they come here. They connect to the body. They want something what the cells are giving off. Every joint supplying, they need something from you. And if you come in and you exalt your own brokenness, then there's no life here. Follow me where I'm going with this. There's so much to say and so little time to say it in. I spoke on last week about several things. But I want to pick up this week and cut time if I can, because there's just so much to say. Unity is not an automatic occurrence. When you place a group of diverse, uniquely gifted people into one space, people with varying levels of experience and exposure to life, in this single setting, the outcome is not automatically unity. Unity is more unlikely. Chaos is more likely. Many of you are here because you came from a church that became chaotic. Anointed, but chaotic. Gifted, but chaotic. You got it? Close-knit, clicking, Roger, but call of God. And you're here looking for something different. I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking for the perfect church, the moment you walk in the door with your wounds, you guarantee that the place is not perfect. But understand that everyone else that came through the door got the same thing. First of all, here's the crisis. Number one, everyone in this room has purpose. The danger is not everyone understands what their purpose is. Talk back to me. Right? So you come in and you're searching. You've been rejected. You've been dismissed. You've been in conflict. You've been in skirmishes that you took wounds away from. Now you come in and you're somewhat guarded. You're looking for a safe place, but if you're going to be honest, you're not really a safe person. By a show of hands, out of just pure honesty, how many of you can say, there are times when I'm not really safe? This time I need to be quarantined. That time I can't talk to you. If you ever watch me on social media, if you catch me at the wrong time, I will click on you like a rapper. I do a whole diss track right there. And I gotta do, no. So here's the problem though. When it comes to issues of interpersonal conflict, we don't consider that we are as damaged as the person that's trying to damage us. When I speak on this topic of jealousy, I want you to understand something. I said it last week. You've got to give yourself grace so you can hear what God is saying. Do not take this as me beating you up. It makes it easier for me to teach the lesson. Okay? Now, so I want you to get this. So there's going to be an attack on our unity. Satan cannot afford for us to become one in our purpose, one in our thinking, one in our understanding. What would happen if I loved you the way you love me? What would happen if I cared about you? What would happen if I was so concerned about you that in my prayer time, I'm laying in my bed and you come on my heart? Had a strange phenomenon this morning. My wife is driving me to church. She pulled up her phone, she checked the phone. I said, "You good?" She said, "I thought somebody texted me." What she didn't know was my phone is on silent. And one of the brothers that we have a relationship with texted me. And when the text came in, she felt it. It was weird. I didn't, a text, did you? I said, "What for what?" She said, "For our ETA." I looked down and I just gotten a text. I said, "Did you get the same thing?" She said, "No." And she said, "I felt it." Now, me, if you caught me 10 years ago, I'm like, "That's creepy. And you being spooky and deep. And it's not the Lord." But here's what I've learned. You can have a connection to people so much that something can happen in their lives and you sense it in your heart. I told a story before, but I remember I was going through a tough time, going through a divorce, and a friend of mine, not going to call her name, she was in London doing the concerts. She said, "I sat up in my bed at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I started praying in tongues with your name." She said, "It happened 3 days in a row." When she landed back in the United States, she called me. She said, "What's going on?" I said, "What did you hear?" She said, "I didn't hear nothing, but let me tell you what happened." She said, "3 days in a row, I'm in London doing concerts," and she said, "Your name comes up. I'm praying violently in tongues for you. What is going on?" I said, "Do you have time?" She said, "Let me get settled. I'll call you back." When she called me back, I told the whole story. She said, "Oh, my God." And she said, "Why would God tell me?" And I said, "Because I trust you. Because we have history. What God is trying to do for you is build the kind of covenant community and relationships that will last into the future or until a season passes. Some of you don't have old friends. No, no. You think I'm talking old as an age. I'm talking about, you don't have friends that knew you back when. You don't. You don't amputate so many relationships. Because the person, watch this now, because the person revealed their humanity. You can't keep dealing with people just based on their divinity. We come to church, and all we want to do is, I don't want to talk to you about tongues. I don't want to talk, you know, it's funny to me, when people connect to me, before long, it's going to come. So there's a scripture in the Bible, don't talk to me about that. I don't preach to you for hours. Let's talk about life. Right? Now, that didn't go across. That didn't hit you the way I thought it would. Okay, so watch this. Diversity does not become unity just because we share the same space. Listen to what I'm saying to you. It doesn't become unity because we share the same space. Watch this. We become one because of one main factor. Listen to this, and that is shared purpose. I want to know what my purpose is. You won't know what your purpose is till you know what the purpose is. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Everybody say this, say his purpose. So what has to happen is that we have to establish ourselves under the umbrella of the purpose of God. King Hezekiah sent to all the people of Israel, said, we're going to open the temple. People laughed at him. Temple ain't been open in years. We're not coming. But other people feared the Lord and humbled themselves. When they came, the result was God's hand came upon the whole community and gave them one heart. Why? Because they were looking to a shared purpose. And the Bible says God gave them one heart to fulfill or execute the command that the king had given by the word of the Lord. The king did not know, he did not hear God say, he just knew it had to be done. Can I share something with you? One of the most damnable and thieving principles I've ever heard in church is when a person looks at the leader and say, he's a man like I am, he puts his pants on the same way I do. Here's the problem with that. God did not connect us based on how we put our pants on. But I'm smarter than him. There you go again. The choosing of God is not based on any natural phenomenon. God will go through a list, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he will look for the person who is least likely. He'll look for the person with the accent. He'll look for the transplant. He's looking for a person that the introvert, the person that doesn't want to do it, and say, I choose you. And Moses goes, me? Moses got a whole rap sheet. You want to send me to Egypt? They're looking for me. Moses is like, I'm a fugitive. I killed a dude, and Pharaoh found out about it. Moses is confessing, you don't want me. And God says, no, you're the guy I want. Moses is like, why? And God says, I want you. Yeah. I can't talk. God says, I made the mouth. He wasn't letting him get out of it. Here's why. Because the ones who are least likely, when they begin to experience the Spirit of God working through them, they will cling to their God and not let go. The problem with us is that we're looking, I see this so much, you're going around scouring the earth looking for qualified leaders based on your criteria. And so in the house, if that's your mindset, in the house, when God chooses someone to say, this is going to be elder, that person is going to be admin, then you're going, I don't agree with the decision. Here's another thing. God does not care about you agreeing with who he chooses. Matter of fact, here's what needs to happen. We need to make sure that when God chooses someone, that we align ourselves. Here's what Jesus said. If you receive who I send, you receive me. The inverse of that is true. If you don't receive whom I send, then you reject me. And what is happening in the church is that we sit all scholarly and learned, opinionated and puffed up. And we sit in church and we look and we go, I don't like this, I don't like that. And what we're picking our unity apart by our opinions. And your opinion never done you any good. Never did any good. But you bring it to church and you want it to be recognized as okay. Shared purpose is the single most unifying aspect of community known to man. Everybody says shared purpose. The Bible says the people have become one. That statement is a statement of shared purpose. They have one God and they have one goal. One God and one goal. It begins there. One God and one goal. And out of that now comes so much life. So I'll tell you a story. When I planted the church in Dothan, and it has spun off to Montgomery. Everything is going well. And there was a guy in the congregation, the only millionaire in the congregation, just sitting there. And he says to me, he sent me a message. He said, I need to eat lunch with you. So I knew who he was, and I said, okay, I'll come by your business. I go by the business, we get in this truck, we ride, we sit down to eat. He says, Pastor, you're doing a good job. I said, thank you, Ron. And he said, can I ask you a question? And I said, yes. Now, mind you, he would not have this opportunity if we weren't connected. He says to me, I'm concerned for you. I said, why? And here's what he says, because you have nothing. We may don't have anything. He said, you don't have anything. He said, you do everything for the church. Now, get this. I said, did you see what I pulled up in? I mean, we got a Your Chevy truck, but I got my brand new Lexus. He said, here's where it's worth. It's not yours. He said, the church bought that for you. I said, do you know where I live? He said, that's not yours either. He said, it's a parsonage. The church owns it. He said, what do you own? I said, you've seen this wrong. He said, what do you own? I'm like, I think I resent this conversation. He said, you resent this conversation because you want me to sit and acknowledge that God has sent you to speak to me. But you won't listen to what I'm saying to you. The Lord told me to speak to you. I had a choice. I had a choice. In that moment, watch this. I am measuring him. Who does he think he's talking to? He don't know me. I ain't just past the heart. I mean, I'm just like, I'm saying this in my head. I'm like, I should just get up and walk away. I'll show him. And then I heard the Lord say, listen to him. And I said, what am I doing wrong? And he said, you're not listening to the Lord. And I said, everything I did, God told me to do. He said, yes, you can hear God for them. You can hear God for them, but you can't hear God for you. You know why? He said, because you think it takes humility to just speak to people. You don't know it takes humility to listen. And I said, sir, say on. And he gave me a strategy. He gave me a strategy to unbreak myself. He said, go to your board. He says, go to your board and tell them you want to buy the parsonage for yourself. Because what I told him was, well, I'm going to get it when I retire. He says, yeah, in 20 years. He says, suppose you die before then. What does your family get? I never thought about that. And so I go to the board. I told him what he says in the board. Like, absolutely. Went to the bank, got a loan, start buying that. Told him, okay, on my contract, it says I get a car, but I get a car from you, but buy me a car. And so I started to get stuff for myself, and I started to see God doing certain things. Understand this, right? When you are involved in a shared purpose, after that, the Lord becomes greatly concerned about your purpose. The reason that God is not speaking to you about your purpose is you don't care about his purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Everybody shout that. His purpose. God has a purpose for us being together. He don't need another church. There are 3,700 churches in Atlanta. Google it. 3,700. And I think they're missing some. Those are the registered ones. Because all of them ain't registered. Okay, some of them, they ain't accounting for their incomes and all that stuff. There's some living out the collection plate. So there's 37, God does not need another one. What God is looking for, first of all, and you say, what are we doing for the community? That troubles me. That question bugs me. What do you mean what we're doing for the community? Whatever we do for you, we do for the community because you're a part of the community. I'm going to say something to you that I don't get angry at this if you're watching by our stream. We cannot begin to take care of the community until we take care of us. It is hypocrisy. Freely you have received, freely give. If you have not received anything, what are you giving? And we go out and we pretend like we want to give. We're not even ready to do certain things yet. We got to get the house together. I got to move quickly. I'm watching my time. This is important for us to grasp. According to 2 Chronicles 30, oneness of heart is a miracle. Oneness of heart. Unity is a miracle accomplished with one purpose, accomplished with order, honoring the set standard, accomplished through humility and peace, which produces safety. You don't like order, but you want to be safe. You don't like order, but you want to be safe. Let me show you the hypocrisy in that. When you go to the post office and there are three tellers in a long line, or three tellers and many people, they form you into lines. You can't just walk in the door and go right up to the counter because you're in a hurry. You got to get in line, right? When you go to the bank, they have an order. If you don't want to go in, you go through the teller, the drive-through teller, right? They have an order. You have to submit to the order, right? But when you come to church, can't nobody tell you where to sit? Can't nobody tell you where to sit? You get angry because when you come to the altar for ministry, they're trying to put you in order. Now, you mad. Is this Bible? I mean, are we close enough to this? When you come to the praise team, when you gonna? I'm a singer too. You see how this works? And so we recognize and accept order everywhere except in the house of God. But what happens first in the house of God, as God is establishing us as a people, is that He gives us one purpose, and in that purpose there must be order, there must be peace. Peace produces safety. What peace is not just the absence of conflict or war. Peace is when I come in the door, I sense the Lord because we've been unified as one. We're connected. We know what goes where and who is where. I have peace. I feel safe. Okay? You say, well, suppose a shooter comes in the door. Well, I hope they got more than one gun because we got more than one. Now, understand. Now, I know that didn't come out right. But... I'm up here thugging. I'm not thugging. What I'm simply saying is provision has been made. That's the way order works. Right? That's a horrible example. I apologize. That example sucked. It was terrible. Okay. All right. So I want to do this real fast. Are you all good? That was terrible. All right. So last week, we talked about this. We can't put scriptures on the screen. The Bible talks about the things that make for division, or the things that make for the breakage or the destruction of unity. And I want to speak to some of that if we can. We don't have a lot of time, but I want to speak to it. There are three types of... Well, yeah, let me do that. Let me go through that. I was trying to skip some stuff. Once unity and oneness is established in the believing community, it's almost impossible to disrupt it. Listen to what I just said. Once God establishes oneness of heart, it doesn't just break on itself. Someone has to break it. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination or extremely offensive to God. One of them is he that sows discord among the brethren. Here's why. Because once unity is established, you can't, if you let unity flow, it will flow. Someone has to disrupt it. But it's easy, and the potential to disrupt unity is possible, and here's why. Because, as I said before, on the inside, we bring chaos through the door with us. Before you came this morning, you got the text, you got the call. You were dealing with that thing before you even got the car. Last night you said, I don't know if I'm going to church tomorrow because if they do so-and-so, I'm going to do so-and-so. your life is always in some kind of flux, correct? So I can bring that in the door with me and take it out on the people who I'm connected to. And here's why you know this is to be true. Because we tend to be more aggressive towards the people we know love us. Is it true? You will click on people that you know they love you. So you will say anything, because you know you come back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, you shouldn't have said it, and don't do it again. Right? So I want to speak to this real quickly, because we talked about this when we first started the series. Division doesn't just happen, it has to be caused. Division doesn't just happen, it has to be caused. Someone caused a division. I'm going to tell you something. When I talk to people who I'm in covenant with and they start talking crazy, the first question I ask them is this: who is in your ear? The first question I ask them is, who's talking to you? You're different. Words are seeds that go down into the heart. Your heart runs on words like your car runs on gas. Words are not these innocent little things that mean nah, they're just words. No, words are vessels. They're containers. They carry life of some sort. And when words get into your heart, a person can say to you, a person can say, girl, you wearing that? And then you, watch this. I'm just playing, you look good. When she seated you with that little backhanded deal, you notice how immediately you don't move on from it? She wants to move on, but you say, wait. And even she said, no, I was just playing, you look good. You will walk out that door checking yourself. Why? Because a word has been deposited in your heart as a seed. And here's the issue about seeds. They germinate. They go down first. They grab hold of something of the soil to establish a root system before they grow up. So here's the thing. A person could say a word to you, or could have said a word to you a year ago. And over the year, if you didn't deal with that seed, it's been grabbing onto stuff on the inside of you, creating a root system, and you don't think it bothered you. Hey, that didn't bother me, but it did. It's just rooting itself. Then it's going to come through the soil. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Once a seed establishes relationship with the soil, it becomes a plant. I can't name the tree until it comes through the soil. Because when it comes to the soil, it has now established a relationship. Watch this. The Bible says in Mark 4 that your heart is good, is ground. And so words go into your heart and they grab onto your heart. And now all of a sudden you're fighting to get rid of, you're picking fruit from the tree. But you never dealt with the root that went down in your heart. Division doesn't just happen, it is caused. Listen to Paul in Romans 16, verse 17. He said, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division. Mark them which cause division among you and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received, and avoid them. There's a lot I want to unpack real quick. Mark them. So everybody said division is cause. Is this too... I feel aggressive. I feel like I'm pressing you. Yeah. Everybody say, Pastor, do it. Because I feel like I'm pressing you. And I but why would God warn us of this if it wasn't dangerous? Okay, hypothetical. Suppose the thing you've been praying for the last 5 years, God brought you into this house because the person or the people you had to connect to make it happen are in the house. Right? When I first came, you'd be shocked at some of the things they told me about y'all. No. Now I might be messy. Let Lady K tell it. And my wife is very, very observant. She says she don't talk. Oh, no, the devil lies. She don't talk to you. Right? She talks. She's watchful. Different kind of prophet. She's watchful. And so her, she has a whole disposition. If you come speaking negatively, you're the suspect. If you walk through the door and you got nothing good to say about a person, we suspect you. Now, I'm not saying you're guilty, but you're a suspect. You are a person of interest. As we discover what to do, we will first have your mugshot up here. That person is speaking ill. Watch this. Now, here's what you need to understand. So people have said, okay, and we have to get to know you. And we'll sit down and debrief and go, this person is not who they said. So what do? We mark. Why were you so interested in trying to separate us from this person? Why were you so invested in us not having a relationship with that person? Now the question becomes, are you just insecure or are you evil? Because you have to understand something. Paul says, mark those which cause, and he used the word division. Now, I want to help you with this word division. In scripture, there, in New Testament especially, there are three words that translate division. And I'm about to give you some Greek, I'm sorry. Okay? There's a word schisma. We're going to talk about that. There's another word called heresy. We actually transliterated that word to English, so it's a word schisma. My word schism. And the word heresy, which is the same word heresy, but there's a word called dikostasia. Yeah. Dikostasia. And when I read this scripture, I just knew that Paul was saying, watch those among you who cause schisms, division. But when I went to check the word, it was a whole different, it was a deeper word, it's dikostasia. Dikostasia is a word, watch this, it means discord, it means disagreement, and listen to this, it means differences of opinion. First of all, saints, we don't deal in opinions. Opinions, that's the way I see it. Your perception could be off. Perception destroys unity. Perspective regains it. If you could drag your perception to the foot of the cross, to the word of God, to the order of the house, and get the perspective of the cross, the perspective of the word of God, the perspective of leadership in the house, now you see, you're seeing properly. But if you go on strict perception, that's just the way I see it, don't nobody care about that. And here's why. Because the way you see it could be a danger to the entire house. You're not here to hear my opinion. You did not get dressed to come here this morning to worship the Lord, and then I get before you and say, this is my opinion. You came for the word of the Lord. You want to know what God is saying. And what I love about you is that you've heard so much word. You've been around the Lord so much that you can bear witness. You can tell when I'm on. You can say, okay, I get, pastor a little off. But you could tell what, okay, this is the word of the Lord, right? That's safe for us. My perception of a thing is not as important as the proper perspective on the thing. Because if I get the perspective of the Lord, that is called wisdom. When I get the perspective of the Lord, I can move and operate in what God is doing and not what I'm thinking. So let me give you this dikostasia. It's three types of division. This word basically deals with the issue of conflicts and disagreements instigated by individuals within the community. The demonic intent is to unsettle the community and to get the community second-guessing what is being taught. Okay, everybody, I'm gonna give you this. So that's dikostasia. How many of you understand that? You need me to say it again? How many of you got it? Okay, so it's simply just sowing this discord. It's sowing disagreement, sowing conflict. It comes from jealousy in a lot of cases like this. The person goes, these two are close. She has something I want. That's the kind of person I want to be friends with. Watch this now. But she always with her. But I know something about her that she doesn't know. And I bet you if she knew what I knew, watch this, if she knew what I knew, she wouldn't be so close with her. And if that place is vacated, it leaves room for me. Do you see the diabolical? Why they choose her? Watch this. Why they choose her? I teach better than her. I sing better than her. But I bet you they ever heard me sing. And if I can just get enough space between them and her. Mark those who call dikostasia disagreements among you. They sow conflict. They instigate disagreement. They're invested. Watch them. Now, listen, I'm not telling you to. No, I don't want you to be in worship going. Can I tell you something about dividers? You don't have to find them. they will find you. You have got to develop the kind of boldness, number one, to confront yourself and ask yourself, why do I not have relationship, or why do I not like this person? Number one. Number two, you have to be bold enough that when people are speaking ill of other people, to say, yo, man, we shouldn't be doing this. But you know why you won't do it? Because you're so desperately want to be liked. You are so desperate for acceptance. You don't have the courage to tell a person, yo, man, I'm not comfortable with this conversation. Who you think you are? Man, nah, it's who I think we are. What are we doing, man? Because think about this. If my relationship with you is not right, if it's a fraud, then maybe my prayer is a fraud. And maybe if this whole thing is fake, maybe we all just playing. And maybe if I can only talk well about you when I'm before your face, but I tear you down behind your back, maybe I'm just playing a part in a script called church. What begins to happen if we hold ourselves accountable for the unity that's among us? And we're so afraid. Watch this now. Because the Bible says when we're divided, God isn't answering prayers. So what if we say, man, we can't be divided. Why? Because I need my prayers answered. So we can't be talking about one another. I'm not going to talk about you and then go to God. Right? Because what? I'm trying to preserve the unity in the bond of peace. I want to make sure that when the Holy Spirit convicts, if I will get it wrong, that I'm able to correct myself and say, Lord, you know what? I need to fix that. And I want to say something. I got to say this. Can I say something? I got the mic. Let me say this. If Chris and I, you don't know who Chris is, if we have a conversation, and we dog somebody out, right? And I feel bad about it. I am to come back to you and say, man, we were wrong, bro. Let's just repent. If the person is none the wiser, leave them alone. Do not try to unburden your conscience at their expense. What did I just say? That was tongue. Say it together. Do not try to unburden your conscience at their expense. You're killing the unity. Because sometimes what will happen is a person will do something and you're so, oh my God, I can't believe they did that. And then you go tell somebody, guess what so-and-so did to me? And the person may say to you, they were wrong, but yo, let's pray about this and let's squash this beef right now. Yeah. You know what's funny? I was late last night. I'm studying before the Lord, and then I took a break. And I opened my social media to see if anybody asked questions or whatever. I did some posts on communication. And I saw this thing, it's a beef, a rap beef. I'm not gonna do that. But so I'm like, I was thinking to myself, they must have the wrong name. Because Chris don't rap. And so one of my friends posted, yo, man, one of my pastor friends posted, yo, stand down. I'm like, what is going on? Now I'm nosy. So I leave the word of the Lord. I leave the word of the Lord because my soul cannot be settled until I find out what was going on. It's a matter of national security. I want to know what's going on. This may, the Lord maybe. And when I go to TikTok. Okay, here. If you need to know something, don't go to TikTok, okay? Because you're going to get a full face of it. So I go to TikTok and the dude on my screen was like this. And I'm like, what is going on? I hit play. And I could not believe the saints were rejoicing over this verbal beatdown. rejoicing like Jesus came, like a prophecy went forth. That they, I'm talking about, and I said to myself, I made my own comment. I said, man, that was pretty vicious and violent. But then I disconnected from it. I thought to myself, how we celebrate. Pull up next to the train track just to see the train wreck. We are so enamored with the violence that we initiate against each other, and we wait for the clap. We want the clap back because it's not done till the clap back comes. And go, oh my God, oh, at every line. It's called a diss track, a disrespect track. Are you shouting? Oh, people are like this. Saints were like, oh my God, did you hear that? You would think somebody prophesied, gave a word in tongues and interpreted it. And you think, you said, Pastor, that's just something we do to pass time. But it's seeding you. And it's teaching you how to handle conflict. And it's teaching you that in a community where someone may say something about you, you're obligated to come back with a greater diss. You know why? Because your wounds are not healed. And acceptance makes you feel like you're whole. It's not just you, it's all of us. So I'm really over my time. I want to do this. So last week I started talking to you about jealousy and what it was. I gave you several definitions. I told you jealousy is from the word zealous in the Greek, and it means to be passionate about. And really the word zeal and the word zealous and the word jealous are the same words. One means to be jealous for or passionate and protective about what's mine or what I perceive to be mine. And the other, jealous, means to be jealous of. When I'm zealous, I'm jealous for that thing because it's mine. I got to protect it. I can't let it. So when the Bible says God is a jealous God, he's a zealous God. He's a jealous God. He's jealous for you, not jealous of you or jealous of another God. There is no other God but him. Right? Jealousy is I'm jealous of you. And we talked, there are many factors, fear, selfishness, insecurity. They will destroy unity. But I want to give you this. Nothing destroys unity like jealousy. And I want to end today with a story. I wish we had it on the screen, but I want to read it to you. It's the story of David. Saul had been given many opportunities by God to go on assignment and to qualify himself to be established as the one through whom Messiah would come. Did you all know that in the initial plan of God, when Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth, people were not supposed to be saying, Jesus, son of David. He was supposed to be saying, Jesus, son of Saul. How many of you did not know that? It's in scripture. Where do you get that from? When Saul was sent to go ahead of the prophet Samuel, the prophet said, I will be to you in 7 days. The prophet was a little late, and Saul took it upon himself to offer the evening sacrifice because he feared the Philistine and he was losing people. When the prophet Samuel showed up and saw that Saul had offered the sacrifice, he said, what did you do? And Samuel said, you weren't here, and the Philistines has assembled, and the people are leaving, so I took it upon myself, or I forced myself to offer the sacrifice. Yeah. Here's what Samuel said to Saul, and herein have you done foolishly. He said, for your kingdom would have been established forever. But now the Lord says he's going to take the kingdom from you. Listen to what he said. Your kingdom would have been established forever. That's what God told David. I will establish your kingdom forever. It was supposed to be son of Saul, not son of David. How did he lose that? Now Saul is, he's a king. He's failed another test. Was supposed to kill Amalekites, thank you. I won't say the Amorites, but Amalekites. He's supposed to kill the Amalekites. He's supposed to kill everyone. He saved the king and the best of the sheep and cattle. Samuel came to him and Samuel said, What did you do? He said, I fully obeyed the Lord. He said, you did not obey the Lord. And Samuel turned to walk away from him when he asked, could you come worship with me? And when he didn't, Saul asked, and Saul snatched his robe and tore it. And Samuel says, now the Lord has rent the kingdom from you, just like you told. You know the story. Okay. I had to set all that up to say this. Years passed by. Samuel lived 2.5 miles from Saul. Did y'all know that? You could see, you could, from the palace, Saul could see Samuel's house. But the Bible says Samuel never went to him again, and he never saw Samuel again. Years passed by. All of a sudden, he's deteriorating. He's in decline, Saul is. And the Bible says a giant is in the Valley of Elah selling wolf tickets. Saul is in the palace hiding because he's lost his confidence. Follow where I'm going with this. God has given him time to rethink his situation, to repent. He doesn't want to repent. He's stubborn. It's one thing to be rebellious. It's another thing to be stubborn. Rebellion says, I did the wrong thing. I defied authority. Stubbornness says, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm going to double down on it. And so God decided, I'm going to teach you a lesson. The initial intent was hopefully God was going to use jealousy. I'm going to show you sometime in this lesson that God uses jealousy to bring his people back to him. That's why the Gentiles were saved and engrafted in, so Israel could become jealous. The Bible says that in Romans 9. You're following this? I know it's a lot. So David shows up. He shows up first as a courier, taking food to his brothers. He comes to the king because he heard of a reward for killing this giant. The king sizes him up and go, you gonna kill that? You're a boy. And he's been fighting people from ever since he was a boy. The story continues. David kills the giant. You know the story. You got this in Sunday school. But what you don't know is he's now many battles in, many victories in when something happens. I don't have time to read the story. I'm just going to tell you about it. The Bible says that after several victories and conquests, Saul and David, his right-hand man, come riding into town. Noise of the victories had already reached all the towns in Israel. All the women from all the cities gathered together and came to meet them. They lined the roads, and as they rode through in the victor's ride, the women sung a song. Saul was managing his disgusts for David. Because David was a picture of what he should have been. And his jealousy was under control. You could hang out with people that you're jealous of until the song starts. The Bible says the women began to sing this lyric. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. And when he heard the lyric of the song, the Bible says that that thing on the inside of him, the Spirit of God had been left him, but he was managing it. He refused to go back to God and get his oil back. And now here he is, he's riding with David. And I'm going to tell you something, there are people who will ride with you. They don't like you. They covet what you have. You are in the... What am I doing? You're in the way. And the Bible says when they started singing, they didn't just say that David was a little better. They said he was 10 times as good. Saul has slain his thousand. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Can I speak real quickly? Beware of the song. If you listen, unity will always be at risk if you can't survive the song. You've got to be able. Here's how it works. They sung your praises. It's what we do. Someone does something we like, we go sing your praise. Oh, is she wonderful? Isn't he doing a great job? We will sing your praises. Watch this. What happens to us now is that when God gets ready to favor someone else, because remember, everyone in the room has purpose. We tend to forget that we each have individual purpose because we're serving one big purpose. What happens when the favored, in the community of the favored, God says, you stand up. I choose you. The choosing of the Lord can be a great agitator of jealousy. Hail, thou art highly favored of the Lord. What kind of greeting is that? God has chosen you. Why me? I'm least likely. That's why. Gideon says, me? My father's house is the least in Israel. Our tribe is the least. What do you mean? And God said, I choose you. The The song, you could play for me. Let me tell you something. You know what the problem is? Is that we never expect the song or the lyrics of the song to celebrate someone else. When, as a group of people, there's so much. I got notes I can't go to because we're out of time. I'm going to tell you this. As a group of people, you're going to be in a situation where you so desperately need a win. You ever been there? Yeah. Series of L's, series of hardship, series of difficulties, nothing is going right. And then you look on social media, everybody winning but you. And in the one space where you felt safe, the song begins. But it's not the lyrics you expect. You just knew they would sing your praises. We have an announcement to make. The Lord has spoken about the position we're praying about, and we've chosen a person. You just know it's you. No. Can I tell you a real, this is a perfect story to end with. The year was 2014. I'd released a live record called Next Now. Had a hit on the charts, God's Up to Something. God's Up to Something was a number nine song on the chart, the gospel chart, with a bullet. That means it was headed to number one. The radio station were doing interviews with me. They were hitting me up for interviews. My PR person says to me, he called me and said, hey, we just got word that you won the Stella. You need to get your suit. I said, what happened to the suits I got? They said, no, you need a tux, a good tux. My PR person. The label called and said, hey, we got word you won the Stella. Congratulations. Here's the date. We need you there. Do you want to perform? I said, oh, God, no. That's not my thing. Then a third person reached out and said, did you get the word? I said, they already told me. I show up to the Stella Awards. Nice suit. I'm going to tell you what I paid for it. Tailored suit. Got my speech with my PR team. Radio station was meeting me there, right? The label representative was meeting me there. We sit out there and they're going all these awards. And then the next one on the list for best gospel, for best choir in the gospel category, they were like, I got a text saying, hey, you got your speech? I said, I got my speech. I said, okay. I'm sitting up there and they go, they're doing all this lead up and I'm fixing them. And they go, and the winner is, and I stood up and they call another person. He was in the balcony. He did not even expect it when he was sitting in the balcony. And I stood up and I went. And my entire team was like, what just happened? I sat down. And I thought to myself, what just happened? I turned to my PR person. I said, what just happened? Watch this. I was the sweetest boss she'd ever had. A side of me came out that I didn't know existed. I walked out in the lobby. I'm angry. It was so ugly that my PR person saw the guy that wanted to say, hey, you got Hart Ramsey's trophy. That made it worse. Come out. No. Watch this. It took me, the Lord performed miracles to fix my heart. I was so, when I tell you, it was the most humiliating experience. Now, here's the thing. I went to social media. Who's this guy? I looked him up. I unfollowed him everywhere. He ain't done nothing to me. I don't want, when his name comes up, I don't got nothing to say. And the Lord said to me, the problem is not the trophy. He's doing two things. He said, your pride got hurt, and now you're jealous. Do you know what it takes to deal with that? Yeah. Because everyone in the room is capable. You have been through a season of jealousy. You're probably in one now. How they choose them and not me? I'll say this to you. Until you recover from that, you're qualified for nothing else. the priority on your list right now is healing. I told my PR person, get me out of here. They got me out of there, going back to the hotel. The guy that co-wrote the song with me came. He literally says, did your room have two beds? I said, yes. He said, I'm coming to your room. I'm like, why? He says, I just need to keep my eye on you. I'm not going to hurt myself over no dumb award. But we sat there. He said, no, I'm not concerned about self-harm. He said, I'm concerned. He said, the look on your face. He said, heart, what's going on? And I said, these people, I said, my heart was not set on it. But they told me. They disturbed my peace. Watch this. On the road, on the way back to coming back to Atlanta, didn't talk to nobody. I got to tell this. I checked into a hotel. I called my wife and I said, my heart is so broken. And she said, babe, just chill. Just kind of get yourself together. And something happened. I went out to sit just in the lobby of the hotel. And a young lady came up and goes, are you Hart Ramsey? I looked at her and go, who's asking? And she said, I'm a fan. And I'm like, don't do this, Lord. Don't do this, Lord. And she says, can you do me a favor? I said, sure. She goes behind the desk and comes out with a CD and a pen and said, can you sign this for me? And I'm going to tell you something. The conflict of shame and unworthiness and the love of God, and I said to her, she said, oh, you're for what award? I said, yeah, we didn't win. And she goes, oh, that's so sad. And she said, you know what? This is my favorite record. I signed it for her, and I got up and went back to my room. And I came out the next morning. I was checking out. They said, oh, Mr. Ramsey, the young lady that works here, she paid for all your stuff. You owe nothing. She said she paid for everything that you put on your room. I'm like, really? Let me tell you what God was doing. God was trying to make sure that the moment that of that impact did not leave me this jealous, javelin throwing, angry leader that my people had to deal with. I had to go back and apologize to my PR people. I cussed out. I did. I'm sorry. Judge me. Saw me. I had used choice language. So y'all owe me for that suit. Listen, and God couldn't leave me. Can I ask you a question? What's your story? What story can you tell me? Were you in a situation where it wasn't just that you chose to be evil and jealous, is that something happened to you that left you so ashamed and so disenfranchised and so rejected that now you're left just with this. You're safe here. You're safe in this imperfect space. We just like you. Not trying to judge you. When I correct you, it's not a javelin. It's love. Take nothing for granted. You didn't just wander in here. And you're not in a house where we're going to preach platitudes and prosperity. That's a part of the gospel. What you're going to get is we got to excavate what's buried in you, so that God could plant something in you that will grow and produce fruit. The love of God that God showed me listen, it changed my life. I'm still in connection with that person today. A little lady literally that saved my life. Because the devil was telling me, God doesn't love you, God doesn't see you. And God used a little lady. She was a little girl. She can't just walk up to me. It was one of the most amazing acts of love. I want to ask you a question. Has God been trying to show you love and redeem you from what you've been through and you've been rejecting him? Everybody lifting their hands real quickly. Father, I pray for your people. In spaces like this, God, where there's so much information going out, so much revelation, so much many different things being said. People hear differently and people see differently, but I pray that each person got what they came for and what they needed. While hands are lifted before you, God, we're in a yielded position, and we say, God, we need you. We don't have enough to make the adjustments that you need from us. Your grace is what keeps us. Lord, deal with our hearts. Deliver us from envy and jealousy and the things that make for disunity. And help us, oh God, to come into a mentality where we say, I will trust this person. I will trust this space. I will trust this season of my life because I trust the God who orchestrated it. Cause the people who say, I never want to be in a relationship again. I don't want to get married again. Lord, give them to Lord to revoke those words before you so you could do what you planned. Let your purpose prevail, not ours. Give us one heart, God, that we will strive together and build together and work together so that what you have called us to accomplish will be accomplished in the name of Jesus for your glory and for our good. We thank you in Jesus' name.